Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
So Jesus says, if you love me, if anyone loves me, they will keep my commands. That's a bold statement. That might make us pause and feel some things. In the words of cultural commentator Kelly Kapoor, disclaimer, I'm not as well read as Tim. She's a TV character, not an author. She says, I have a lot of questions. First question, how dare you? That's a reaction we get when someone says to us, if you loved me, you'd do what I said. We don't like it when people say things like that to us. It sounds manipulative. It sounds controlling. It sounds offensive. And let's face it, we have a good bit of America in us, and we don't like being told what to do. Normally, words like this would come from someone who would claim to love us, but if that person, if they really loved us, then they would want to give us the freedom to love them back the way that we would want to love them, not in the way that they just demanded. When we read in the Gospels the times that Jesus interacted with others, there's plenty of times that people were offended by the words that Jesus had to say. And a good number of those times, Jesus knows that he's being offensive in his words. Could this be one of those times? And I'm going to say, I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is trying to be offensive or manipulative here. I think he's offering an invitation. And I think in actuality, when we look at it, we might be the offensive ones in this passage. Yet despite our offensiveness, an invitation still stands. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I have 8 thoughts, and then I'll take my seat. I don't know if I'm allowed to poke fun at Pastor Tim if he's not here. But if you're watching online, Tim, I think you're a good preacher. So why Jesus' line of, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, why that would be offensive? Well, it would be offensive if Jesus wasn't interested in our good, but he is. Jesus' commands are always benevolent. His commands are always for our good. It wasn't until I was in college that I remember sitting in a class, and I thought about it in a way that I hadn't thought about it before, that Jesus' ways of doing things weren't just the right way, but they were the best way. They were the best way of doing things. So when you're growing up as a kid, you're told what to do, you're told what not to do, and you listen, maybe, because you don't want to get in trouble. There are the right things, and there are the wrong things. This is good, and this is necessary, because a child is not always able to see the long-term consequences of a given action that they would be able to make the right decision for themselves. I enjoy cooking. My son, Galen, he enjoys cooking. My son, Galen, is 1. When I'm cooking in the cast iron skillet, on a daily basis, I'm a big cast iron fan. When I'm cooking in the cast iron skillet, Galen has no issue trying to reach out and grab on to the cast iron skillet. Cast iron skillets are very hot. I do not let my 1-year-old grab on to the hot cast iron skillet. I know, a good parenting move. Thank you. He has some pretty big feelings, though, when I don't let him reach out and grab the cast iron skillet, because he wants to. He doesn't see the consequences, because he's 1. A 6-year-old, they need to be told to brush their teeth. This is the right thing to do. Though some of you still may struggle with brushing your teeth, most of the adults in the room, dare I say, likely don't need to have someone tell them to brush their teeth. You're not brushing your teeth because it's the right thing to do. You brush your teeth because you don't want bad breath. Cavities can hurt a lot, and getting replacement teeth is really expensive. It's not a matter of right or wrong. It's just a matter of wise living. So often, do we look at Jesus' commands as solely the right or wrong thing to do? We don't always like it then when someone is telling us what the right thing or wrong thing to do is, because our situation is different. Like, yeah, but in this case, we want to be the determiners of what the right or wrong thing to do is. But remember, my one-year-old doesn't like being told to not touch the cast iron skillet. But it's for his good. So seeking to live in a morally right way is good and it's necessary. But I think there should come a point in our Christian walk that we grow to understand that Jesus' commands are not just a matter of right versus wrong, but they point us to what wise and full living looks like. God's hope is not that we just begrudgingly follow his commands because they're what we're supposed to do. Rather, his hope is that we see the wisdom in his commands, that we let them lead us into living a wise and joyful and full life. All his commands are benevolent. All his commands are for our good. Jesus knew how to live the best type of life. He knew what made for a good life because he's the one that made life itself. The beginning of John, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The inventor is the one who knows how the machine works best. He knows how the machine is supposed to function in such a way that produces the desired result. Jesus knows, and he shows us, how we are meant to function as humans in relationship with God and each other to bring about life to the full. God's desire for us is that we would have life to the full in him. His commands are not burdensome. His commands are not a grab for control. They're not manipulative. All of his commands are benevolent and for our good. I'm sure that there's no small number of you in this room who at some point in your life have had an experience with someone that has used a line really similar to, "If you love me, you'll do what I say." Chances are those persons' commands were not for your own good, but rather for them to get something out of you. If that is you, I'm really, really sorry. That's not how you were meant to be treated. I can only ask that you don't put your experience of that person onto Jesus when Jesus says words that sound similar. Jesus is not that person. When Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey me," it's because Jesus wants good for you. So secondly, this line of Jesus, it would be offensive if Jesus didn't practice what he preached, but he did. Parents of kids who are a little bit older, especially if one of your kids is on the sassier side, there's a good chance that there's been a time when you've told your child to do something and they respond with, "But you do that." And then because you've been called out on your response, you say, "Well, do as I say, not as I do." There's times when that is a very valid line. When your 12-year-old asks to drive the car, you say, "No, you're not allowed to." And they say, "Well, you drive the car." You're allowed to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." That's a valid time to use it. But most of the times, it's not actually that valid. There's times when it's just hypocrisy. For some, it's someone in authority over you at work who tells you how you should be doing your job, and you look at them, and they don't work hard, they don't produce good results. They're in no place to tell you that you should be doing a better job at your work. We've had no shortage of hypocrisy in the church at large, or even in our own church. A spiritual authority that says that you should live one way and then goes and lives a different way. It's when you put a limit on your kids' screen time, but then they watch you not actually be able to put your phone down. That's not to say that you shouldn't limit a kid's screen time. That is a good thing, but it's a matter of, are you actually able to practice what you preach? The phrase, do as I say, not as I do, it can mess a kid up. It can mess them up when they see someone they look up to tell them one thing, yet do another. And this goes for any of us in this room that has someone younger than us looking up to us as a model or an example, whether you're an older sibling, or maybe you're the parent, maybe you work with kids downstairs, maybe you have nieces or nephews, you're a boss to someone who's at a younger stage of life than you. Those younger than us, kids or adults, far more than how we say to live, they're looking at the way we live. They're looking at the way we treat people, the way we talk to people and talk about people. They're looking at the way we spend our money. They're looking at the things that stress us out and make us anxious. They're looking at the things that we do, not the things we say. Ultimately, they're looking to see how we react to the world around us. I think there's three things that can happen if we don't actually do what we say. One, if the person is watching you is naive or they're innocent, they'll naturally assume that the way you are living is actually the better way to live than what you're saying to live. They'll copy how you live far more than how you say to live. Their life will be an imitation of yours. And this can end really poorly if they're not able to learn from the mistakes that you've made. Second option, if they're a little less innocent, they're a little less naive, they'll be able to see that the way you say to live, it sounds good, but that doesn't match up with the reality they see in front of their eyes, and they'll want nothing to do with it. They'll want nothing to do with you, and they'll walk in the complete opposite direction, even if the words that you had to say were good words. I think this is probably one of the biggest reasons so many of my generation have walked away from their faith or have walked away from the church, because those older than them said good things, but their lives didn't match up, and they wanted nothing to do with that. Third option, the person will see that what you have to say is good, and they'll hear wisdom in it, and they will do their best to live their lives by the words that you said rather than the life that you lived. But they'll look for someone else who is walking the walk and not just talking the talk, someone who is a compelling life. And we want that to be us. We want to be the ones who are living the compelling life, that the things that we say match up with the reality of our lives. We can do this because we have a model of someone who did this, Jesus, who talked the talk and he walked the walk. He not only told us how to live a full life, he showed us how to live a full life. So when he says, if you love me, you'll do as I've commanded, one, there's nothing that he's commanded that he's not done himself. And two, he's modeled for us what it looks like to love someone and therefore do as they say. If you jump down to our passage for next week, verse 31, Jesus says, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus loved his Father and did everything that his Father commanded him. He's not asking anything more from us than what he did himself. Jesus isn't interested in bossing you around and without actually doing the work himself. Jesus has done everything that he asks of us. So Jesus, he's not being offensive because all of his commands are benevolent. He's not being offensive because there's nothing that he's preaching that he hasn't put into practice. I've got one more reason why he's not actually being offensive. But before we go there, I think we've come far enough to say that of all the people, Jesus is the one who's allowed to say, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Amen. His words still might not sit great with us, though. They still might make us feel a little uncomfortable. That might be because if we actually take Jesus at his words that obedience and love have to go together, then we might actually be the offenders in this equation. When we claim to love Jesus while at the same time being complacent with the sin in our life. I think at times we treat our relationship with Jesus like we treat our relationship with food. We know sugar is not good for us. But as long as we don't eat too much of it, we eat our veggies, we eat our protein. If you're really on top of it, you exercise a little bit. It's not a big deal if you're doing those things if you have a little bit of sugar. That's probably pretty true. As long as we have a good gauge of how much sugar is like an appropriate amount of sugar, 6 cookies, that is too much sugar. The problem is that we sometimes view our walk with Jesus in the same way as we view our relationship with food. As long as, for the most part, I'm doing the things Jesus wants me to, I'm eating my spiritual veggies and protein, I can get by with a cheat day here or there, and it's not a big deal. Sometimes that looks like obvious and blatant disobedience. When we indulge the desires of our flesh doing the things we know we shouldn't be doing, sometimes that's passive disobedience. When we just leave God out of our day, only focused on our agenda, not giving him any attention or bringing him into the decisions we're making, or not saying yes to the things that we know that he's been nagging us with. Ultimately, Jesus doesn't call us to be mostly obedient. If we love him, he calls us to obedience. There may be things in your life that should not be there. Things that are not pleasing to God. Sinful things. Maybe there's something that he's prompting you to do, but you're not willing to do it. You know you need to repent. You know you need to turn away from your disobedience. But you also know that you don't really want to do that yet. You're not ready to give up that thing. If that's the road you want to walk, you can. But I simply have Jesus' words for you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. If you're at a place where you know you need to repent, to turn your heart away from the area of sin in your life and turn your heart towards God, and you want to repent because you love Jesus and you want to obey him, that's wonderful. That's what you should want. That can still be no small thing, though. That can still be intimidating. Obedience can be scary. It can be scary for things that it probably shouldn't be that scary about. It was a couple months ago that the Holy Spirit started convicting my wife, Jesslyn, and I that we were turning on the TV too much. It wasn't something to be enjoyed, but rather it was a tool that we were using to numb, to escape. We knew that if we just tried harder to not turn on the TV at night, maybe we would succeed for the first few nights, but eventually we would fail, and we would be right back where we were if we didn't change our environment. We knew we needed to change our environment and move the TV down to the basement. We talked about it together. We knew this was what we needed to do, but as we were talking about it, we both expressed, and we laughed about it, but that it was scary. It felt scary moving our TV down to the basement, and we don't even have a scary basement. Some of you probably do. Ours isn't great, but it's not that bad. It was scary. We weren't saying that we were giving up on TV forever. We weren't even saying that we weren't allowed to watch TV. We were just going to set up the TV in the basement rather than upstairs. But it was scary. Feels silly that it was scary, but we were removing the thing that we were turning to for comfort and escape more than we were turning to Jesus. And because we were removing that thing, it was scary. There's good news for us. We had a helper. He helped us move it into the basement, and now we turn it on far less, and we're not upset about it one bit. There's good news for you. There's someone to help you do the things God is calling you to. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, someone who will come alongside you to help you and be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is the one who helped us. Jesus doesn't say, I've shown you what it looks like to obey, now go do it on your own. He says, because I'm going away, my Father will send the Holy Spirit to come alongside you to help you love me and obey all that I've shown you. We can't move away from mostly obedient on our own, and we don't have to move away from mostly obedient on our own. God has given us his Spirit to help us. More on that in a minute, but as I said earlier, there is one more reason why Jesus would potentially be being offensive here. Jesus would be offensive in his line, "If you love me, you'll obey me," if he wasn't interested in a relationship, but he is. This is his invitation into a loving relationship with himself. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time together now. Jesus doesn't establish a one-sided relationship of shut up and do everything I say. One, he's going to ask the Father to send us help in the Holy Spirit. And two, in a loving relationship, both sides get to ask things of each other. At least I think that's how it's supposed to work. My wife prefers it that way. What was our final verse from last week? Jesus says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus welcomes us to ask things of him. He's not interested in a one-sided relationship. If you didn't hear the sermon last week, Tim did a great job teaching on that verse. That verse is going to pop up a few more times in the months ahead. But for today, let's take it at face value as evidence that Jesus isn't interested in putting us into a one-sided relationship of servitude. He wants us to ask things of him. He wants to give us the things that our hearts truly desire. So Jesus' words in our passage this morning, they're an invitation to his disciples into union with God. That same invitation extends to us. It's an invitation into life with God, an invitation to love and be loved, union with the divine, an invitation to follow him as a whole and complete person, an invitation to be an active participant in his family. What do I mean by that? An active participant in his family. Well, Jesus is calling us to love him and obey his commands. What is it that Jesus has commanded us? We know from reading the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that there's plenty of things that Jesus has commanded. And ultimately, all of those commands can culminate in what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Gospel writer John, he would certainly agree with that, but in his writings, John emphasizes those commands in a different way. If you read through the whole of the book of John, you wouldn't actually find all that many times when Jesus is giving commands to his disciples of how they're supposed to live. Rather, when you read the Gospel of John, you find a lot of interactions that Jesus had with people, revealing to them the truth of who he is and what he's come to do. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's come to bring you to the Father. So in John's writings, the commands and teachings of Jesus can be boiled down to two main things for John. One, that we believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus, who is the Messiah. And two, that we love one another. If you want, you can flip over to 1 John chapter 3. This is John's first letter written after his gospel. And as an aside, in your time reading scripture during the week, 1 John can be a really cool place for you to spend your time during the sermon series, because 1 John is largely one big commentary on the Upper Room discourse that we're talking about in our sermon series right now. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. This is the life that God has made for us, to live with him as part of his family." One, believe in the name of his Son. And what happens when we believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus? We went back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When we believe in the name of his Son, we become his child. That's first. Second, love one another, aka your siblings who share the same daddy as you. We are God's children, and we are each other's siblings. Love God, love one another. God's desire for you is that you become his dearly beloved child, that you might have never-ending life in him, and that you let that life-giving love that he has for you overflow out of you into others, that they might also experience God's love, becoming God's child and loving your siblings. There's no denying that we've spent lots of times in the last months talking about loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Jesus is clear here, and John talks even more about it in 1 John, that you don't get to say that you love Jesus but hate your brother or sister. Even more so, John says that you don't get to say that you love Jesus and then be indifferent to the needs of your brothers or sisters. And it's easy for us to hear that, and we go back to thinking, well, Jesus is being offensive because he doesn't actually want what's good for me. He just wants me to think about others. And the lie in that is that God doesn't want good for you. God does want good for you. All his commands are benevolent. They're for your good. Jesus said it himself after he had washed the disciples' feet, chapter 13. Anyone who does as I have done, they'll be living the good life. It's not just a feel-good sentiment, but rather it's a reality of the universe that it is better to give than to receive. Jesus' words, it is better to give than to receive. They're not just a feel-good sentiment. They are a reality of the universe. That being said, it can still be hard for us to love others. It can be hard for us to see the truth and the reality that it is indeed better to give than to receive. Jesus knows that this is a difficult thing for us, but there's the same good news as before. God has given us his Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who helps us see truth and see true reality. He produces his fruit in us to help us love one another. The Spirit of truth reveals the areas of sin and brokenness in our lives that we need to give to Jesus to heal and make whole. He's the one who helps us become the type of people who love Jesus and keep his teachings, the type of people who God always wanted us to be. Not just mostly obedient people, but people who have fully turned our hearts towards God that we might fully experience the love and life that he offers. I recognize that we've spent most of our time this morning looking at the first two verses of our passage. So, a brief commentary on the following verses before we end. Verse 17, Jesus says that the Spirit of truth is not for this world, but for his disciples. The world isn't able to accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. This echoes back to a conversation Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about being born again of the Spirit, and Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to say. And Jesus says, well, how am I supposed to speak of heavenly things to you when you can't understand earthly things? Jesus showed himself to the world, but the world didn't receive him. How are they supposed to receive a spirit who they can't see when they can't even receive a man who they could see? The disciples know the Spirit, though. From last week, when Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father, Jesus' response was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now he's saying to his disciples, you know the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit has been living with you, and he will be in you. Jesus' Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The disciples knew the Holy Spirit because they had lived with Jesus. The disciples knew the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit. And now we also get to receive the Holy Spirit when we become children of God by believing in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. It's safe to say that God has given us his Spirit so that he can help us love one another, yes, just in the same way that Jesus has loved us. However, that's not the only reason God has given us his Spirit. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that is the Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. We are slaves and we are servants of God. Yes, we're meant to be his representatives on this earth. Yes, meant to share his love and spread the good news that Jesus is King. Yes, but we are also his children, and he desires to be with us forever. So as we finish up this morning, Jesus has been clear with his disciples that he is going away back to his Father. But for anyone who loves him, one, he isn't abandoning them to do this thing on their own. He's going to give them his personal presence, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of them. And two, he's going to come back to show himself to them and live with them. Judas asks, why only to the disciples? It's because God wants to make his home with those who love him. God wants you to love him because he loves you and wants to make his home with you for eternity. That is the story of the whole Bible, is God's plan and his rescue mission to be with us. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We were made for union with God. The union and the fellowship that God has within himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally existing in a loving relationship contained within the Godhead. We are invited into that relationship. We are invited into God himself. By the grace of God, for those who love him, fellowship with God is something that we both get to experience as a spiritual reality right here, right now, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but also as a physical reality that we look forward to one day when Christ our brother and God our Father come to make their home with us. This isn't achieved by our own merit, but rather because God has gone before us to prepare a place for us in God's family. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Because God has definitively shown his love for us by Jesus' willing death on the cross, we have been shown a love that we are now able to respond to back with love, believing in the name of Jesus that we might become children of God and have life to the full. Letting the love of God overflow out of our hearts, that we might be able to love him and give his love to others, fully enjoying the union we're able to have with him, both in the here and now, while also awaiting the hope that comes from the resurrection, when the Father and Son come to make their home with those who love him. This is our hope, and this is our future. Let's pray. God, restore our union, our relationship with you. God, we sing praises to you this morning because you know better than any of us that we're not able to do that on our own. But you sent a way. You sent your Son that he might live, die, rise, and ascend so that we too can come to you and be a part of your family. God, work on us. Help us to give our lives fully over to you, fully surrendered. And when that is scary, Holy Spirit, comfort us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.